Praise the Lord. You ready for the word tonight? Roxanne was talking about, I was waiting for an interpretation when Roxanne just began to pray in tongues. Not that there was just a strong anointing to interpret, but I just was expecting God to just speak. And because while you were doing that, and she was talking about later, the word that she was felt like she was getting was marinating, that God is marinating us in the Holy Spirit, marinating us in His oil. The things that I was dealing with is that God would anoint us, grease us up, because that's what the anointing means, to smear with oil. You know, we want this nice little drop on the head that, ooh, that felt tingly. But there's a greasing of us that God wants to do, that shackles would fall off, that sin would fall off of us, that the curse would just slide off of us because we're so greasy it can't stay. I remember a story. When I was in the fourth grade, I sat in Mrs. Karboski's class. I've got to put her name on tape because she was just such a wonderful woman and a major influence in my life in the fourth grade. And I went back to see her before I got married because I wanted to make a trip to Oklahoma and be on my own, drive someplace all by myself without anybody. And so I went back to Oklahoma and I went back to Bartlesville and went back to my school and found out where Mrs. Karboski lived, and she was still alive, you know. So I went to see her, and I don't know whether she remembered me or not, but I told her, I said, I want to thank you for what you meant to me in my life. She was the one that sent me back to first grade because she found out I didn't know my ABCs. And she sent me back to first grade until I learned my ABCs. Well, I never considered them to be important. But when she sent me back, they were important. I was back in about 15 minutes. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. I could quote. It's like, but I just never considered it to be crucial to learn until she sent me back to the first grade because I didn't know them. But anyway, in her class was the school library. And it consisted of about maybe 10 or 12 feet of shelves on the front wall of the class. And so I love to go through there. And I read biographies. And one of the biographies I read was about Crazy Horse. Now, this all ties into the anointing, believe it or not, and being greased. But Crazy Horse, according to this book, said when he was young, he always won the war games. Because as children, when they played war, and it was to train them up, you know, to be an adult warrior, that they would use arrows that were tipped with paint, you know, just reed arrows. And if you got hit by, it's kind of like paintball today, if you got hit with the arrow, it would leave a mark or a stain on your clothing or your body. Well, Geronimo would always grease his body up. Geronimo. But Geronimo would grease his body up so when the arrows hit, they wouldn't stain because he had grease on his body. So he always won the war. It didn't matter how many times he was shot. He always won the battle, always won the thing because he was so greased that the spot did not stay on him. Do you understand? God wants us so greased up in the anointing of God that when the devil shoots his fiery darts at us, they don't leave a mark. Hallelujah. That's good news. But I think about Geronimo every now and then. It's like, man, I love some of those stories I read in the fourth grade with Mrs. Karboski, and it was wonderful. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Exodus 2 because I really feel like that God wants to grease us up in order to live. In order not to just survive, not just to be able to live our life, but that we would have an anointing to live. Hallelujah. I think that's a good word that Roxanne gave us tonight. I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. It says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groanings. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." Isn't that wonderful? It says Israel groaned. They cried out. God heard their groanings. He remembered his covenant, and God acknowledged them. What a great formula. What a great pattern to live. I mean, as charismatics, as Word of Faith people, as believers in the Bible, we want to grab hold of every formula we can get. And if you ever need God's attention, here's the formula. Groan, cry out, God will hear you, He'll remember, and He'll acknowledge you. Isn't that a great formula? All I have to do is groan and cry out. And my whole life is solved. Every problem I have just automatically goes away because I did the formula. I did the thing that I'm supposed to do. I followed the scripture, so automatically God should meet my needs. Bingo, we've got it. We've arrived. We have the formula. Groan, cry out, and we've got it made. Isn't that how we often hear things, we interpret things? You know, step one, step two, step three, step four, and all this. I want to take a look at this. It took Israel 400 years of groaning. It took them 400 years before they cried out to God to deliver us. 400 years. This was not a quick fix. It did not just happen overnight. Now let's look at what happened to Israel during that 400 years. They had gone from being welcome guests in Egypt. And I heard the other day, I don't have this confirmed, but I heard the other day that some people actually believe that Jews might have run Egypt for a while. Well, we know Joseph did. And we know that there was an Egyptian pharaoh that worshipped not the sun god, but the only god. And after he died, all of his temples were destroyed that he had built, because he had basically destroyed the Egyptian priesthood. All the temples were destroyed. His name was scratched out of many of the temples and many of the marks. But he believed in one God, a true God, not the sun God, but the true only God. And many theologians believe, and many archaeologists believe, this was the Pharaoh that Joseph knew. So we know that the Bible says there are, in the first part of Exodus, there arose a Pharaoh that did not know the God of Joseph. So we look at that and say, wow. But it's possible now that archaeologists are beginning to come to believe that Jews might have actually run Egypt for a while. Well, if they didn't, they had great influence through Joseph. And I'm sure Joseph's sons had influence over Egypt in their day. So we look at this, that they went from welcome guests to leaders in the country and then slaves. What a contrast. Welcome, come on over. Oh, you know Joseph, come on in. Make yourself at home. Take some of the choicest land. We welcome you. You're just a small group of people, you know. We welcome you, and all of a sudden these immigrants began to grow and grow and grow, and they went from that to a place of prestige, and in the course of 400 years they became slaves, laborers making bricks with straw, tilling in the fields, maybe craftsmen, maybe artisans yet, but they were makers of bricks and slaves to Israel. Well, during those 400 years they had to groan, I think, quite a bit. As they watched their status deteriorate, you know, they were real happy to start with. Man, we have got it made. Let's make our homes permanent. And they began to forget the promises of God, that God didn't give them Egypt. He gave them Israel. And so they began to forget the Lord thy God. And as they did that, they changed into slaves from the very highest pinnacle that most people would have loved to have. So I think they had to groan quite a bit, don't you? Oh, groan. We're not the favorite anymore. Groan, we're not guests anymore. We have to pay taxes. Groan, we have to be employed by the Egyptians. Groan, we're slaves of Egypt. Groan that we don't have a way to get out of this. Groan, 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 groan. Well, I think that tells us that just because you groan doesn't mean you're ready for change. You know, you can look at your own life. We groan an awful lot. Boy, I don't like this. I don't like the grocery. I don't like the way they're stocking the shelves. I don't like the price today. I don't like the way they prepare food. We groan all the time, but does it change anything just because we groan? And the answer is no, it doesn't. So there's got to be something to this groaning. Amen. There's got to be something going on here that we don't know. Well, it says here the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, but they cried out. Now, crying, I want to spend some time, because the message of this is when God's people cry. And we've got to look at what is behind all this crying that Israel is doing. Well, Hebrew has 24 words for cry. 24 different words. So when we read it in English, we say, well, they cried. What does that mean, they cried? Does it mean, the normal way I think about it is they boo-hooed. You know, they just, you know, the tears of the eyes and all that. But Hebrew is much more expressive than that. Now, of course, that's included in it. Sorrow, crying for loss, for family loss, all that's involved in the crying. But there is more to it than just that. Let me just give you a few of the words. I'm not going to give you the Hebrew words for this. I'm going to give you three tonight. But these are just some of the understanding about crying. Because we miss the intensity of it, the intensity of the word cry. In Hebrew, 329 times there's a word for cry that means to answer, to respond, to testify as a witness, to speak, to shout, or to sing. 329 times. Now, 506 times the Hebrew word for cry is voice, is the sound of an instrument, to make a noise, which is either lightness or frivolity. So you can cry out and be happy. You can cry out in a festival, but you can cry out in that time. 735 times, it means to call, to recite, to proclaim, to utter a loud sound. I like this, to invite, to appoint, to call someone to be called out or to be chosen. So in this kind of cry, it means I'm reciting something, I'm calling, but even more than that, I'm making a loud noise, which is kind of in all the words for cry. But it means at this type of cry, I am inviting or appointing or calling someone, choosing someone to act on my behalf. All of them have the understanding to cry for help. All of them have, that's a generic understanding in all of these. 23 times the word cry is to shout in triumph or to give applause in a time of distress or in joy. But it means in a time of distress, I can cry out to God. I can applaud God. I can be joyful in the times of distress. 23 times it's interpreted that way. 52 times there's another word for cry that means just easily shout for joy. So I can cry out to God. It doesn't mean boo. It means to shout for joy. Now, this isn't all 24 words, but this gives you a different opinion of just boo-hoo, of just cry, of just, you know, my head and my hands not knowing what to do. Now, one of the common things for all these 24 words of cry is to cry for help in various degrees. So that's the essence of it, is to cry for help, but cry has more than one definition. I wanted to show that to you. Here in Exodus chapter 2, the word for cry is zawk. Zawk, I guess that's close. Z-A-W-A-K is the phonetic pronunciation of it. It's used 78 times in the scripture. And when it says Israel cried out for help, this is not a general cry, but this is a very specific cry petitioning God for aid in time of trouble. They're laying out a petition before God. When Israel is crying out to God for their help, it's not just a generic cry. It's not a boo-hoo cry. Here's the literal meaning of it. It means to be assembled, to be joined together. So that means they're coming together as a nation to do this. It can be an individual who is coming together and organizing everything to make a cry, but it also means an assembly, a group of people coming together to cry before the Lord. It means to call together, to summon, or to have a proclamation made. So this is a very specific, God, I need. See, most of the time when we cry for help, it's very generic. Oh, God, help! And it's like, it's not specific. But this is coming together with a specific call, a petition. God, I need help in this area. And what I'm asking you for is this and this. You deliver me out of the hand of the Egyptians. You deliver me from sickness. You deliver me from financial mistakes. You deliver me from the curse. You deliver me. It's very specific. It's laid out. It's not just this general, oh God, please help. Something has got to change. It's not that cry of a help. It's very specific. Now, to me, that gives me an understanding. I know what my problem is. So I'm self-aware. And I'm asking God to intervene to help me with this issue in my life. It might be personal. It might be on a larger scale. But it's like I have got to become self-aware. If I'm going to bring a petition, I've got to know what I'm talking about. I can't just help God somehow make a difference. That's not what it is. But yet that's how most people cry to God. We don't know what we're crying for. We don't know what we need. We don't know where we even need the help. It's just, oh, God, you've got to do something because I just don't like where I'm at. And that's not this kind of cry. That's the boohoo cry. You know, that's the God, I'm in a mess cry. That's God, I've lost everything cry. But that's not this cry. When Israel here is crying out for help, they are assembling themselves together. They are looking at what's going on, and they're laying out to God a very specific cry for help. In other words, they are determined that we're going to get this. It's the note on the refrigerator kind of cry. You know, I'm putting this up here, so every time I see this, I'm remembering that I'm crying out for God, and this is what I'm crying for. And they wrote out specifics for it. It's a specific, intentional petition for God to intervene. What I think about it is, it's like a bulldog that once it has bitten you, will not let go. A very tenacious kind of prayer. That's why it's only used 78 times, not the 735 times, not the 509. You know, it's very specific, but it's used of Israel crying out before God. There's other cries for that too, but it's almost always a specific call to God to set us free. Now, this is a cry that came up before God, a heartfelt cry that came from the people 24/7. This wasn't an occasional cry. This is a regular, repeated cry of help before God. They knew, and this is, I think, one of the essence of the cries, they knew how far they had come, and they understood how far they had fallen. They understood both of them. We were leaders in Egypt. We were on the top, and now we're at the bottom. We understand where we were, where we came from. Now, when you're born again, we need to understand where we were. We were lost in sin. We were condemned to death, and God has exalted us to sit in heavenly places. But they're looking at it as, in the world, we were just the opposite. We were on the top, and now we're on the bottom. So they're very aware of that, and they're making a specific cry to God. We've got to understand, they're not just weary. They're not just tired of where they're at, because a lot of times that's why we cry to God. God, I'm just weary. I just need something to change. I just need something to turn around in my life. I don't know what it is, but God, I'm just tired of living where we are. That's not what this cry is about. It's a cry of being fully committed that I cannot live this way any longer, and I'm looking to God as my source. I can't change it, but God can. And I'm very specific of coming to God and crying out before Him. God is our source. God is our deliverer. And until you understand that, you can't really make a cry to Him to change where you are in life. I believe that in this time of crying out, that Israel is remembering Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. They remembered. They had to think about how far they had fallen. They had to remember the covenant that came through Abraham. Part of that covenant is, I will make you a great nation. They were no longer a great nation. He says, I will bless you. They were no longer blessed. To Abraham, he promised, I will bless those who bless you. Well, they're not being blessed. He says, I will curse those who curse you. It's like we're being cursed here in Egypt. We're being taken advantage of. They're abusing us. And God's not doing anything about it. So they began to cry out to Him. Have you ever been there? Do you ever think you might be there? Do you think you were there once? It's like, I think we can all identify this to a time, to a certain degree. But they remembered they weren't living in the dream any longer, but they were living in a nightmare. It's a horrible thing to realize I'm not living the dream, I'm living a nightmare. Oh, that will shake you to shake everything in you when you come to that realization. God called Abraham. We've got to remember that. God called Abraham. Abraham wasn't searching for God, but God called out to Abraham. That means it's God's covenant. That means God has a covenant with the Jews, with Israel. It means that God has a commitment to his people. And Israel, when they began to cry out before God, drew God's attention. It says God looked upon them and God acknowledged them. That means it's more than just acknowledge. The Hebrew word there for acknowledgement means that God, how do I say it, committed himself to them. It's a relationship term. It's not just saying, oh, I know you. It's that intimacy. God became intimate with Israel once again, where he had not been intimate with them for a long time. Think about when Jesus came. The Bible tells us there were 300 years that Israel went without a prophet. God was no longer intimate with them. And yet he broke that lack of intimacy by sending his own son to restore and reestablish that intimacy on a greater level than had ever been known by Israel. Because God would make us to be born again. Amen. Look at Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. We find this again. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because I know of their taskmasters. Same word for cry. Because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Isn't that awesome? God says, he's talking to Moses. God says, I've heard their cry. And Moses, I've chosen you. You're going to go. And so I'm thinking, well, God, if you heard their cry, why don't you do this? God, why don't you just intervene? You do it. And God says, I've heard their cry, so Moses, I'm sending you. We need to understand something. When we cry, we've got to be ready to respond. Let me say it like this. Until you are ready to respond, you are not really making a genuine heartfelt cry. You're just asking, oh, God, do something, but don't use me. It doesn't work like that. When we make a genuine heartfelt cry to God, God calls on us to make a commitment to him. Will we do what God says to do? See, Moses had already lifted up a cry, but nobody was ready to hear. But finally, after Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness, finally the people began to cry as Moses had cried to send a deliverer. And when the people began to cry, God says, now they're ready. Now they're ready to make a commitment. Now if I send Moses to them, they will make that commitment to follow Moses and let him lead them out of Egypt into my promised land. But God always works through people, and he always wants to work through you. Even if God would send us a deliverer, we still have to be ready to respond to him or nothing happens. If Moses wouldn't have responded to God, God would have heard their cry and God would have been making the arrangements, but nothing would have happened because no one moved. This is one of the sad things about a lot of boo-hoo crying. That's the easiest way I can express it. Is when we boo-hoo cry, we want change, but we're really not ready to make a commitment. We're not really ready to listen to God and do what is required for us to get out of the situation we're in. Moses had to be prepared to make the commitment. Israel had to be prepared to make the commitment or nothing changes. Go to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26, beginning in verse 6. It says, the Egyptians mistreated us. afflicted us and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But nothing would have happened if Moses hadn't responded to God. See, they don't say, oh, Moses. No, they're not replacing Moses with God, or God with Moses. They're not replacing him. They understand this is the hand of God, but understanding it comes through men. Somebody has got to do something. The word here for cry is to salak. It's used only 19 times in the scripture. And it means, I like this, to cry out or to clamor. To cry out or to clamor. The first time, and there's a law of first usage in the scripture, the first time this word is used in the Bible is where Abel's blood cries out to God from the ground. God says, I heard my people cry. I heard the blood of my people. I heard the blood of Abel in my people crying out for God to deliver, crying out, God, avenge me. And God said, I'll do it. That's a heart cry. It cost Abel everything to make that cry. But the blood cried out from the ground. Hallelujah. Go to Psalm 84. Because see, that's a heartfelt cry, isn't it? That's a heartfelt cry. In Psalm chapter 84, and let's look at just, for right now, just look at verse 2. I want to go through the whole scripture, but let's look at verse 2 right now. Psalm 84. It says, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord, and my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. That's a heartfelt cry. This isn't just a little thing. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. My soul longs and even faints for the courts of the Lord. Now, I've got a surprise, a twist to throw into this on you. The word cry there is a different word. It's ronan. And the cry there means to overcome, to shout for joy, or sing for joy. David here is not in mourning. He's not in a hard spot. But yet he says, my soul longs, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out in victory or in overcoming to the living God. Now, what's the difference? See, we always think that crying out to God means we've got to hit the depths. We've got to lose everything before we cry out to God. We've got to be down and lose our last quarter. We've got to lose all of our clothes, all of our home. But here David's crying out for God out of joy. David was crying to God out of his strength. Most of the time, we don't think about crying out to God out of our strength. Remember when God in Deuteronomy, he says, when you come into your blessing, you come into the land that God has given you, don't forget the Lord thy God who gave you the power to get wealth. In other words, we should, you know, the New Testament says to pray continually. We should develop a lifestyle of crying out to the Lord, not only in distress, but in the good times, that our heart doesn't turn from God and take what we have for granted and just become settled of what we have. I think this is one of the great hindrances to a genuine heart cry is we're not in bad enough shape yet to cry out. Or we've looked at what we've attained and we think it's by our own hands, so we don't feel any need to cry out to God in the time of our blessing. But we should never forget God, amen? We should never forget that He is our source, no matter how bad you are or how much you're being blessed. A heartfelt cry for God can come from oppression or from exaltation. Now let's look at Psalm 84, go to verse 1. I like this. You'll see where I'm coming from on this. David starts out this and he says, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself. Now, he's talking about swallows, but the comparison is to him. I'm like a sparrow. I'm like nothing before God. I am just a common old bird that is not significant. I'm not an eagle. I'm not a beautiful swan. I'm a sparrow. I'm the commonest of all birds. He says, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Where is that place? Even your altars, O Lord of hosts. My King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. See, he says, even the sparrow. There's one verse in Psalms I like. It says, even spiders dwell in the palace of the king. And I think, what a weird thing. But he says, we think that all palaces are full of grandeur, and we think they're magnificent, and only the really great people live in palaces. And it reminds us, spiders live there too. Just the most common of things that you find. Just normal, everyday things. They still get to live in the palace of the king. And here he says, even a sparrow, it finds a home in the altars of God. Even in the most holy of holies, sparrows, birds, spiders, bugs, the things that we think are just, find their way in. And, you know, and God doesn't blast them. He welcomes them in because the most common things can come before God. You don't have to be great and mighty and noble. You have to be willing to come. And spiders don't know anything but to come and approach God. Lizards don't know anything but to come and approach God. Well, if they have that figured out, we ought to be free to approach God and live in His altars, live in His palace. Amen. Continue with me in verse 5. Blessed is the man. See, now he talked about sparrows. Now he says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Remember the New Testament talks about from glory to glory? He said, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And we ought to have a heart cry in us that we can go from strength to strength instead of strength to loss to strength to loss to strength to loss. We should have a continual change to a continual heart that we can go from strength to strength, from glory to glory. Verse 9, O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. See, he knows that. He knows that. And if we really can comprehend that blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, that God will withhold nothing from him, why shouldn't we keep crying out? In the good times, in the blessed times, to keep that heart cry before God. God, I rejoice. I shout before you, God. I will acknowledge you, Lord, in all of my ways. I don't have to wait to get beat down to magnify the Lord. I can praise God in the midst of the jubilation, in the midst of all the blessings. I can continually bless God from whom all blessings come. Amen. We need to get that in us. Now, Jesus in Matthew 5, 6 said, blessed are those who honor and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But I want to say something to you. The good thing is that we are the ones who decide how hungry and thirsty we are. You can be hungry for good things on a continual basis. You can be hungry for the blessing of God continually. We don't have to wait till you've lost everything before you're hungry. You choose how hungry you are. You choose. This isn't a feeling thing. This isn't an emotional thing. It's not a thing of not having sufficiency. We get to choose how hungry we are. That's kind of like our free will. We can choose. We have that opportunity that God has given to us. And you can always say, you know, I want more of God. I want more of His blessing. I want more of His liberty. I want more of His freedom. I want more of His healing. I want more. You can always say it. It's your choice. God has given you that opportunity. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we get to choose how hungry we are. You don't have to reach a place in your life of where, well, I'm satisfied, this is good enough. I believe that's one of the great hindrances to a real genuine heart cry. Lord, I'm not bad enough yet to really have to cry out to you. Things haven't gotten, I can still make provision. I'm still okay. That's not why you cry out to God. You cry out to God because He's God, because He's the Lord. Not because, well, I think tomorrow I'll be bad enough to cry out to God. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for those times. Turn to Hosea chapter 7. This is neat. Hosea chapter 7. I want to look at verses 11 to 16. Hosea chapter 7. I want to give you a minute to find it because I want you to see this. But Hosea chapter 7, verse 11, it says, Ephraim, and this is just kind of an example into what God is saying. But he says, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. I think that's an interesting phrase. I will chastise them according to the to what their congregation has heard. In other words, they've had teaching, they've had preaching, and they're living what they've been taught. And so they're calling to Egypt. They're going to Assyria. They're doing all these things. They keep trying to escape, but I won't let them go. I'm going to spread my net and I'm going to catch them. Because the problem is, they're living what they've been taught, but they haven't been taught the right things. Verse 13, woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. Get this in verse 14. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I discipline and strengthen their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes fall before the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. He said, though they cried, but not the right way. They stretched themselves out on their beds. They beat their fists. They cried, they boo-hoo, they shed tears. But he said they didn't cry the right way. And a lot of times we think if I just make a loud wailing noise, God will hear me and answer my cry. He said, well, that's what they did, and God didn't listen. God didn't pay any attention to it. Now, this is the same cry that's in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. These people made the petition. They assembled themselves together. They did all the reciting. They did all the calling. They did all of this stuff. They had a proclamation, a summons to God. But God says, oh, they fled from me. They didn't mean it. They weren't serious about it. So it's not a formula. It's not just a thing that we do. Well, here's how you do it. You cry, you groan a little bit. You cry out a little bit. And God will hear and God will listen and God will respond and God will set you free. It's not a formula. It's got to be a genuine heart cry. People ask, well, how come I didn't get my prayer answered? Well, how'd you pray? How serious were you? Are you ready to pray till you get it? Or are you going to do a 5-minute prayer and say, well, that ought to do it? You know, what kind of prayer? What kind of intensity do you have? And you say, I want God to move. I want miracles. What kind of intensity do you have for it? Or are things not bad enough yet to really make that kind of a prayer? You know, is your life still kind of controllable? You can still handle it? So you don't really need to cry out yet because it isn't bad enough. How bad does it have to get? How low do we have to go before we start making a genuine heart cry to God? Because you don't have to go low. You don't have to lose everything like we've been saying. You can praise God and cry out to God from the good times. Lord, I don't want this to end. God, I don't want to lose ground. God, you've given me this position. You've given me this income. You've given me this blessing, God. You've given me all this. God, I don't want to lose this. God, I cry out for you, God. Come, Lord Jesus, because I don't want to lose what I have. I don't want to fall away. I don't want to lose what the anointing that God has given me. What's your heart cry? How hungry are you? Or have you just become satisfied? Well, this is okay. This is good enough. I'm getting along. Everything's cool. How hungry are you? It says in Hosea, it says they do assemble together for new wine and grain. But he says, but they rebel against me. Now, when you look at that literally in the Hebrew, it means they assemble or dwell together for trouble for new grain and new wine. This is a negative type of assembly. It's not a good assembly. So they're coming together to celebrate the new grain and the new wine, but they're doing it to cause trouble. Therefore, their hearts aren't for me because they're still doing mischief while they're crying out to me. It can't work that way. If you're going to cry out to God, you've got to learn to be a blessing. You've got to learn what we're talking about on Sunday mornings. You've got to learn to not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And this is what they're doing. Therefore, God didn't hear their petition. He didn't hear their cry. Go to Judges chapter 10. Go take you to a lot of scripture. Judges chapter 10. Let's look at that real quick. Judges 10:10. Judges 10:10. He says, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, this word cry here is Zoach. It's the same one that we've been talking about that was used in Hosea, the same one that was used in Exodus chapter 2. He says, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines and also the Sidonians and Amalekites and Maonites oppressed you and you cried out to me and I delivered you from their hand? Now, the first one of crying out is to make that petition before God as in Exodus chapter 2. The second in verse 12 where it says you cried out is to Zoach, which is Abel's blood crying out. So there's two different things here. He says, and I deliver you from their hand, and yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out. In other words, make your petitions to the gods which you have chosen and let them deliver you in your time of distress. Said, you're making a request to me. You're doing all these things. And you're crying out sincerely as the blood of Abel cried out to me. But yet you continued to serve the other gods and you continued to go your own way. And he says, if that's how you're going to be, don't make your petition to me. Make it to the gods whom you serve. Make it to the Baals. Make it to these other nations. But bring your petition before them because I'm not going to hear you. I'm not going to answer this petition that you have. So the question I want to ask tonight is, when is it proper to cry out for God? Well, essentially, anytime. You don't have to wait for a particular time. You don't have to wait for a particular season. You can cry out to God when you want to cry out to Him. You don't have to wait for a famine. You don't have to wait for hard times to come. You can cry out to God tonight. One of the things that I was impressed about in praise and worship is God wants us to dedicate ourselves to Him. God wants us to put that oil on that we talked about at the beginning, that anointing for living, that anointing of life, that anointing that breaks the curses, but that comes with a commitment, with a dedication of ourselves to God to renew those things in us, to make a heartfelt cry to God. But the key is it must be with our whole heart. It can't just be partially. What does it take to cry out to God with our whole heart? Well, I think about the great commandment of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor even as you love yourself. That's a heartfelt cry. In other words, everything ought to be involved in it. One person said, if you come to church and you say, well, I want to serve God, but He doesn't get any of my money, you're not heartfelt about it. You say, well, I want to serve God and He can have my money, but I'm not giving Him over my mind. Well, then you're not sincere about it. Well, I want to serve God, but I'm not going to give Him my whole heart. Well, you're not serious about it. This Jesus is saying to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, everything you have belongs to God. That's a heartfelt cry. That everything begins to cry out for Him. In 1 Samuel 9:16, the people began to cry out to God. They put a petition before God. You know how God answered them? He gave them the things that they asked for. They said, we want a king. God gave them Saul. But it was a heartfelt cry on the part of the people. But it was a wrong request, a wrong petition. They said, God, we want to be like other nations. God says, well, I can give you a king, but this is what he's going to do to you. He's going to take your, he's going to tax you. He's going to do all these things. He's going to take your best vineyards. He's going to take your property from you, you know, eminent domain. He's going to do all these things. He said, this is what a king's going to do. You're going to lose your freedom. They said, we want a king anyway. So God gave him a king. Samuel warned him. He said, but the Lord your God is to be your king. So we want to be like the other nations. God says, okay, you're like the other nations. You can follow their folly, you can do what they do, or you can live free. And they said, we want a king. So God gave him Saul. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10, it says, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Now what it's talking about there, the prophecy is, Judah, you just watched Israel, the northern kingdom, be taken captive. You just watched them be carried off into Assyria. You just watched them lose their whole country. You saw the people deported from the land. And you didn't learn a thing out of it, did you? You really didn't hear. You didn't pay attention. How many times have we seen people that seemed like everything was going for them and they abandoned God and their life just totally collapse? Did you learn anything? Did you get a clue of what's going on there? He said, well, they'll come back to God someday. Are you sure? Is there a guarantee about it? Did you learn that you shouldn't do those things? Did you learn you shouldn't abandon God? Did you learn that when you watch people that attended church and they began to just drift away and begin to get lukewarm, have you watched what happened to them? Oh, yeah, they're having a grand time. Yeah, the kids are totally out of control now. They're having a grand time. Well, we're behind on the bills now. We're having a grand time. Yeah, there's drugs and dope in the house now where it used to not be. They're having a grand time, but their reputation in the community is that everybody points at them and says, did you see them? Oh, they're having a grand time. Did you learn anything? It amazes me to see pastors forsake the Lord. It amazes me to see people that have worked their whole life in church forsake the Lord. And when you watch what happens to them and you watch the frustration in their life, did you learn anything? And evidently a lot of people don't, because they're not serving God with their whole hearts. Have you learned anything from all these things? Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 145. He says, I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, Lord. Now here's a different word for crying out. It's not the ones we've talked about so far. This one means, it's kalra. It means to call, to recite, to proclaim, to utter a loud sound, to invite, to appoint, to call someone, to be called out, to be chosen. This is the one that's used 735 times. This is a real common word for cry. Let me try to read this. I made a proclamation. I uttered a loud sound. I think most of our cries are really not quiet. I think they've got to be loud. That seems to be a fairly common theme in a lot of these. I'm inviting God. I'm appointing God. I'm calling someone. I'm calling someone who's called out. I'm choosing God with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out, same words. I choose, I call, I summon, I appoint, I proclaim, I utter a loud sound, I invite God to save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry. This is just a general word of crying for help. I cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. This is a heart cry. This is a cry, God, I choose you. I choose you, God. I'm setting myself apart for you, God, but I choose you above all other things. This is the heart cry. We've seen where when we offer a heart cry that God answers, He hears and listens and He responds to us. But I want to close with this. Go to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Common scripture, normal scripture. Luke 18 verses 6 through 8. Well, let me back up. Let me back up to the first verse. And Jesus spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards when he said, within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me. In other words, she would not leave him alone. This widow troubles me. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wear me away. He said, I just don't want to be bothered with her anymore. Now this is an unjust judge. You can get your way with unjust judges sometimes just by badgering them. But in verse 6 it says, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? He says, God isn't an unjust judge. You're not going to have to badger God, but at the same time, you can't just, well, God, this would be nice, and walk away. He says, when Jesus comes back, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Will he find people crying out to God? Will he find people laying out a continual petition before God? Now, I know being in the faith movement, we say, well, you should ask once, and then that should settle it. But it's not just asking once. It's asking once and believing. And believing till you get it. And we got the asking once down. You know, we got, if you cry once to God, that settles it, because you should never have to cry again. No, it's continual thanking of God. It's keeping that petition before God. Lord, I thank you that 2 years ago, Lord, I prayed this and I put this petition before you. And I thank God that you remember that petition. And I thank you, God, that you're moving on my behalf. And Lord, you may have to move heaven. You may have to move earth. You may have to move me. But God, you will move what needs to be done for me to get this petition I've set before you. I thank you, God, that I have it. I thank you, God, by faith I'll receive it. It's like, that's not just asking once. That is keeping it before God till it is fully manifested. I already have it once I've asked, but I've got to keep it before God. Now, I'm not trying to convince God that I'm sincere. I'm trying to be sincere. Because we've got the habit, and this is just, if you're a human being, you fall into this niche. Lord, I asked you once, and Lord, I hope this is okay, but I'm not really bad off enough yet to keep it up. And again, how bad do you have to be? People get a sniffle, and they don't bother going to the doctor, and it develops into pneumonia, and then they run to the doctor, and the people complain, well, the doctor said there's nothing that can heal me. What's the problem? You should have gone when you got a sniffle. Oh, but it wasn't bad enough yet. Isn't that how we treat God? It's not bad enough yet. God says, and he's putting it in our heart, call on me. Oh, but Lord, it's not serious enough yet. And then when we realize how serious it is, we want to go to God. God said, you know, this would have been a whole lot easier if you would have come to me early. But you wanted to wait until it got really bad before you came. And now I've got to do a whole lot of stuff. I've got to move a whole lot of things. I've got to change a whole lot of things. If you just were to come to me sooner, we could have avoided the whole thing. Why didn't we come? Because we have a religious inclination. It has to be really, really serious before I can come to God with it. And because of that, we miss God. And then we can get angry with God and upset with God because he's acting like he's not hearing our cry. He's heard your cry, but it would have been a lot easier had you come early instead of waiting for it to get serious. See, parents, I use this illustration. Parents wait till their kids get to be 16 years old, and they say, I can't do a thing with my child. I need to get them into church. Well, you know, if you would have had them in church from birth, if you would have raised them in the admonition of the Lord, if you have trained them how to go, if you would have attended church yourself, maybe when they got to be 16, they wouldn't be a problem. But now you've got a problem and you want God to just fix it and you want to bring them to church and have the pastor lay hands on and correct everything. Well, is it a heartfelt cry? Well, yeah, but you waited an awful long time to do that. And then I said, well, I took my kid to church and God didn't do anything. Whoa, wait a minute. When did you bring them to church? When they were a major mess up. It's going to take a few years to undo what you've done. It's going to take a few years to unravel the art of deception that you've produced in the child for them to grow up and be the kind of person you now want them to be. And what happened? It wasn't a heartfelt cry to God most of the time. It's that now my kid's out of control and I'm embarrassed and I'm in trouble, so I want you to fix my problem more than helping the child. Because if you were really concerned about the child, you would have had them in church. When they're 16, at that point, you're worried about you and your reputation in the community. Is that crying for the right reason? Is God going to make you eat the seeds that you've sown? I don't know. I know it's not too late, but it's easier to make a heartfelt cry when you're not in a desperate situation. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with us? Though we frustrate God, if we start making our petitions, if we start praising God, if we start thanking God, if we start a heartfelt cry, it's not too late for God to hear us. God will not turn a deaf ear, but he's waiting. Will he find faith? Will we act in faith or hope or I can't think of the right word. Starts with a P. Presumption. Will we work in presumption or in faith? Will we cry out to God? I want us to stand. I want to ask us to make a dedication. And I'll lead you in a prayer. I don't want to lead us in a dedication that, oh, if I fail this, I'm going to hell. It's not that kind of a thing. But a dedication to start making a heart cry to God. To start finding out what is it going to take for me to make a heartfelt cry to God? What have I got to change for it to be a heartfelt cry to God? I think everybody in here, we want God to move, amen? We want to see more people. We want to see more blessing. We want to see more of an outflow. We want to see the integrity in the congregation in ourselves. We want to see it rise up to a higher level. We want to see a genuine outpouring of God. But are we just hoping it'll happen, or are we really committed to it? You know, do we have a heart cry for it? Because if we've got a heart cry, God might just say, hey, you. Are you ready to respond if God says, I want you to do something? Because see, one of the greatest hindrances to the move of God is we're praying for God to move through somebody else. And God's put his hand on you. It's not somebody else. Moses said, send my brother Aaron. He's a lot better talker than I am. God says, I didn't call Aaron. I called you. Why did he call Moses? It wasn't because he was eloquent in his speech. It's because his heart was right toward God. So if we get our heart right, I mean, praise God for Aaron. God used Aaron in the process of it. But Aaron got rebuked a couple times too. Got into trouble a couple times. But Moses was a friend of God. And God talked to Moses, not Aaron. We want God to talk to us, amen. We need our heart to get right before God. We need to really make a heartfelt cry to God. We want change in our life. We want change. I can look at every one of you here, and a lot of you, I can say, this is the change that you want in your life, because you've told me, I want to see this change. I want to see this get better. I want to see this improve. I know those things. But are you willing to make the commitment and the move that's necessary for those things to change? Or do we just hope, just wish? Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. God, we ask you to look on our hearts and, Father, to judge it with mercy, to judge it with compassion. Father, we ask you that you help us learn how to make a heartfelt cry to you, God, of where it's a total commitment, of where we're willing to respond to you if you ask us to do something. God, let our cry come before you for change in our lives, God, for the blessing of God, for revival in ourselves, in our households, in our church, our community, our nation. God, help us to learn what a heartfelt cry is, that we would make that cry before you. Father, we don't want to have any other God before you. We don't want to make any graven image to replace you. And Lord, we do not want to take your name in vain. So Father, help us. Help us to correct these things in our lives, that we would live upright and correct before you. Help us, Father, as we lay a petition before you for change, God, that it would be heartfelt. God, that it would be a real, genuine petition before you, Father. That we would not turn from it to the right or to the left, but we would keep it before you, Father, until we see it answered. Father, we dedicate ourselves, God. In this dedication, God, help us to do these things. But Lord, we dedicate ourselves to you to become this kind of a person, to grow in you, to grow in the things of God, to grow, Lord, in your spirit and in your word, to grow, Father, in your counsel, to grow in our willingness to serve and our openness before you, Father. Father, show us the areas in our life that need to be changed. And show them to us, Father, in the order that we can change them as we give them over to you, as we yield them to you, Father. Father, we pray tonight, create in us a clean heart. Purify our hands that we can approach your throne and your house. Father, we desire to honor you. We want to honor you. We pursue to honor you, God. We thank you, Lord, for the outpouring of your Spirit on us. But God, help us to be the person you want us to be, to wholly serve you, that we could save our households and save our church and save our community. Help us, Lord, to be that light in the darkness that you can shine forth through us, God, with no veil, with no hiddenness, that your glory would be fully manifested. We pray this, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. God bless you.